So we're going to talk a little bit about the Ephesians marking this morning. We're not going to go through the entire book this morning, but we're going to talk about some things so we'll see if you're on the right track. Please remember that this homework is to benefit you. So the marking. Remember, this is for you, for your self-study, for us to practice. We will go over the marking a little bit at a time, but don't feel like that I'm here to grade your marking. This is for us to learn. And honestly, I've gone back and started doing all my marking from scratch again. And a few things I was like, okay. So just know that that's what this is for self-study, okay? So this up here, you can see that one of the things that we need to know is that God the Father is in there, and sometimes, if you'll notice here in the gray, he, him, or himself might be referring to God the Father, not to Jesus. So the way I did it is I did God the Father and the pronouns that talk about God the Father in gray, and the ones that talked about Lord Jesus Christ or Lord or him that was talking about Christ, I did in yellow. I am sure everyone in this room understands what a pronoun is, but I'm just going to say it out loud anyway. A pronoun is a word that takes the place of a noun so that things are not repeated. So we're going to look at in Ephesians where he says, I, Paul, and then later it's I, he's referring to Paul. So, you know, have you ever heard people say, maybe they're talking like this, well, Celeste taught the class, and then Celeste talked about, and maybe they're even talking about their self. Celeste taught the class, and then Celeste pulled up the slide, and then Celeste walked to the front of the podium, and then that's very repetitive. So you use a word in place, she, he, I, they, that is a pronoun, okay? Now, on your new homework, we're going to start adding this, every spiritual blessing, and we're going to start talking about all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. So I don't know that I got them all done on this slide, but that is going to be our next homework. I'm going to pass that out in just a minute. So when I went through the book of Ephesians, and again, I'm doing it again, so this table might change, just telling you. This is how many I found in the chapters. So we have 37 refer to Christ, 34 to God in the first chapter, 2 to the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. So you see the total for the whole book about Christ, 146 times referring to Christ, 81 times God the Father, 13 times the Holy Spirit. So doesn't this show how important Christ is in our salvation, and how all three persons in the Godhead are involved? If someone wrote you a letter, or if you read a novel or a book, I tend to like Harry Potter. Harry, or a pronoun about Harry, is on every single page. That is the main character of that book. We know this. It's very common. Something that we are going to interject after we do this lesson. It's called the big idea. If you've taught English, maybe you've had your kids talk about the main idea. We forget that when we're studying the Bible. And the reason I'm bringing this out now is that people take things so out of context and they forget what is the big idea, the main idea that the writer was talking about, right? Can you think of any time right now that you've seen things taken out of context every day? Yes, ma'am.
The day-age theory in Peter. Peter, I think it was 3:18 or something like that. For the day-age theory, it says to God one day is like
1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so people try to make the creation 1,000 years on each day, right? I was thinking more worldly, like politics, right? You hear a politician of either party quoted, and it's taken totally out of context, out of their entire speech. We don't want that. Same thing with a preacher. A preacher may say something, and it's taken totally out of what he was actually saying in his sermon. We don't want to do that with the Bible. This is the inspired word of God. We want to know what the writer was talking about. So, by seeing this, we can see how this helps us look at the big idea or the main subjects in Paul's writing. So when we do the every spiritual blessing, you're going to start seeing, where do we get those spiritual blessings? Hint, hint, in Christ. That's what you've been talking about. So, Aurora, can you pass these out, please? She wanted me to tell you, she has a bug bite on her foot, so she took her shoes off because I told her it was okay. This homework, you do not have to have it done by next week. We will not get there. It's going to be at least 2 weeks, maybe three, before we get there. But I wanted to pass it out to you because it's going to take some time. Yes, I'm asking you to read the book again. My goal would be for myself and for you is to read Ephesians all the way through at least once a week during this entire study. I promise that by the end of this study, you're going to know Ephesians probably better than any book you've ever studied. And it will help you understand how, if you have questions or you want to study on your own, what to do. I don't think reading the book can be overemphasized. Okay? So, you'll see how to mark some of these, and then we'll go over that. If you have questions about the homework, just email me, call me, text me, whatever, and we'll go over that. Don't worry if you get hung up on something. We'll get to it. You can ask, so forth. Like I said, I'm going back through this marking myself to do it again on paper, not just in my Bible. So this is the exact wording on the paper I just hand out. Yeah, it's the exact thing. What you're looking at up here is the exact top of your paper. Okay? All right. Okay. Okay. So, when we are talking about context, which is what we're going to talk about today from your lesson, we're going to go first and talk about the words of Christ. We're going to go back just a little bit about reading and understanding. Can someone turn to Matthew 24, verse 15, please? And someone else to Luke 10, 25. Okay, who has Matthew 24, 15? Okay, go ahead, Aurora. Read loud enough so everybody can hear you.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand.
So what is around let the reader understand? Parentheses. It's a parenthetical statement. It could be that the scribe inserted it, or it could be that was Jesus said that. Either way, the point is they were to understand what was spoken through Daniel the prophet. Now, that part of Daniel is a pretty hard section to learn and understand, isn't it? I was thinking when I was reading this, every time I hear lessons on Daniel, it's not on the last part of it, right? We get to Daniel in the lion's den and we kind of move on, right? So they were expected to read the hard parts of Daniel and to understand. Okay? So Jesus himself said to read and understand. And in Daniel, it is extremely important to understand the context. People today take the book of Daniel and make it mean today and make it mean all kinds of things. They are not taking the context. All right, Luke 10:25. Who has that? 25 and 26. Okay, go ahead.
And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you?
Okay, so what's the first thing Jesus asked him, Cindy?
What do I do to inherit?
What did Jesus ask the lawyer? Sorry.
Oh.
After he asked, what do I do to inherit? How did Jesus answer him?
What is written in the law?
What is written in the law? So what part of that, what does that mean?
What you need it to read and study.
You got to read it, right? So the first thing he said was, what is written in the law? So when someone asks us a question, or when we want to know a question, answer to a question, what do we do first? Read what is written, okay? What was the second question that Jesus asked the lawyer?
How does it read to you?
What does that refer to?
Your understanding.
Your understanding. Read and understand. So right from Jesus, who was asked a spiritual question, he just didn't immediately answer. He asked a question back, which is a great way for teaching, right? He said, what is written in the law? Read. How does it read to you? Understand, right? All right. The Apostle Peter also talked a little bit about this. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 together. We're going to read verse 15 first. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. How are they going to call them to mind? Studying what? Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by reminder. How's he going to remind them? What did he do? What are we reading? His letter that he wrote to them. And he's saying, this is how I'm going to stir you up to remember. It's as long as I'm here. But once he's gone, after his departure, how would they be reminded? They would read, right? And we, when we study, as I am very much aware in this particular study, you forget things. You got to be reminded. How are you reminded? You read. Okay? You read. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:16. Can somebody read that, please? Who has that? Sean, is Granddad not outside? Okay. 2 Peter 3:16. Who has that to read? Okay, Lisa.
As also in all this epistle, speaking in them of these things, which are something hard to be understood, to say that are unlearned and
okay, so first of all, pronoun that was inserted by the translators in verse 16, also in all his letters. Who is he talking about? In whose letters? Paul. How do you know? Because in verse 15, right? Context. Who is his in this? It's Paul. Paul wrote some things hard to understand. I always consider that to be a little funny because Peter was an apostle and he said Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand. Paul was very learned. He had studied under Gamaliel, and Peter was a fisherman. He got most of his learning through the Holy Spirit. I just think it's interesting. He said some things are hard to understand. But he also said scripture can be twisted and distorted, untaught. How does he put it? He said, untaught and unstable, they distort the word. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today, about how people can quote scripture, but it's distorted. Just because someone quotes scripture to you does not mean they really understand and know scripture, right? They may be able to quote it, but understanding is very important, okay? Okay, Aurora, I got another one for you to pass out. These are, you pass out one and I'll pass out the other. It's all right, I got it. So, Yeah, one to each. So this is the poster that's going to be hanging on the wall about context. This is what we're going to be talking about today. How to determine the context. So if you notice, it says, read the text before drawing conclusions. Before drawing conclusions. Marking or underlining, before you do any of that, read the full context. You might have to read the verses before, the verses after, the chapters before, the chapters after. We're going to see that in very close point today. Mark, after you've read, and for me, it takes me two or three times to read through something that I'm studying before I start to gather what threads, what words, or what family of words are recurring, okay? So after you've read, then look for threads of similar words or thoughts in the text, and then highlight those similar words or thoughts in the same color. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, which is why I got the timeline. You want to know who is writing, who it's being written to, and who or what is being written about. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that in some of your homework that I gave you, because there are some examples at the bottom that you're supposed to figure out who it's being, who's being talked to, what's the subject, and what's the complement on that. You'll understand more when we talk a little bit more about the big idea. And then when was it written? Who remembers what we talked about the patriarchal, Jewish, and Christian dispensation and why that matters if we know?
Timeline of the Old Testament, New Testament.
Okay, so over here we have the patriarchal period where God spoke to patriarchs, okay? So if I read, go build an ark, build it of gopher wood, and I'm telling you, you got to go do that, Regina, why would that not work?
That
was in the patriarchal.
Wait, that's reference in history. That's not New Testament.
That's right. We're not under that covenant. Same thing. We go and we read in Leviticus about all the sacrifices. Side note, I said to my mother that I hadn't made it through about Leviticus and Numbers, about all the sacrifices, and she said she did marking to help her with that, and she highlighted every sacrifice and the blood, and she said when you look at it and see how much blood was shed, it really brings things to light. So I'm going to try that. But let's say you go back and you read, and somebody says, well, you have to do this, maybe keep the Sabbath day. Okay, what is one of the things you can say? You can say that was under the Mosaic law. When was that command given? We are not under that covenant. That's why it's very important to know when something was written, who it was written to, because that tells us whether we are supposed to follow those commands. They're written for our example, no doubt, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's a command directly to us. And then when you do this, you draw conclusions from what you've read once you've done these things, right? In the context first. Acts 17:11, we've stated a lot in our Acts class. Who remembers, or if you want to turn there, what did those people do? Search the scriptures daily. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily. An apostle of Jesus Christ who was inspired was preaching to them, and they still searched the scriptures daily. What scriptures did they search? Did they have Acts? The Old Testament. Okay, so the Old Testament is important for us to have, but no matter who is teaching us, whether it's our favorite preacher, whether it's not our favorite preacher, whether it's a Bible class teacher, it doesn't matter. We need to search. But how do we know? I feel inadequate sometimes. I don't know. Well, the context must be the umpire of the interpretation. It must fit the context. You cannot pull it out of context. We're going to talk about that. The two basic laws of Bible study are context and harmony. We're going to study the law of harmony a few lessons from now. Did anybody do this and try to figure out what I was talking about here? Let's go over to, and this is sort of comical a little bit, but this is the way scriptures are used many times. So there was a man, and he said, you know what? I think the Spirit's going to tell me what I need to know. So he flipped open his Bible, and he said, I'm just going to put my finger down, and I'm going to read whatever the Spirit told me to read. And he's in Matthew chapter 27, and he fell on the end of verse 5, and it says, he went out and hanged himself. He went away and hanged himself. Oh, goodness. Well, that's not going very well. You know what? Let me try again. Let me open this. I'm gonna open the scripture again. Wherever my finger falls down, I'm gonna read again. Okay? So he opens and he puts his finger down, and it's on Luke 10 at the end of verse 37. Go and do the same. Oh my. Hold on. That didn't work out very well either. You know, third time's the charm. I'm sure the Spirit will come to me this time. I'm going to do it again. So he turns over, and it ends on John 13 and verse 27 toward the end. What you do, do quickly. Oh my. So hang myself, go do it, and do it quickly. I mean, that's kind of a comical, but you know what? People do that. That is really how scriptures are used today. Here's one you may have seen. You might even see it sometimes at football games. You see it up on posters. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved in your household. Let's go to Acts. We've been studying that in our Sunday morning class. Does anybody remember what's going on in Acts chapter 16? Make Darren proud. Who can tell me what's going on in Acts 16? The conversion of somebody. The jailer, the conversion of the jailer. So if we look at verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. See there? That's all you got to do. That's what he told them to do. But look at verse 32 in the context. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household. He didn't even know who the Lord Jesus was to do whatever he had to do, right? He's saying you have to believe, so now he speaks words so he'll know what to believe, and then he's baptized. They don't read the other verses in the same context. This has done with your religious friends, do this all the time. But the sad thing is, ladies, is Christians do this. We send out motivational scriptures and we make comments about them, and they may have nothing to do with the context. Preachers get in the pulpit and they have a lesson that I call concordance lesson, where they just looked up wherever that word was said in the Bible, and they are taking them out of context. Maybe even the concept they're teaching is true, but they took the verses out of context that they were trying to use to prove it. Okay? We don't want to be that kind of Bible student. All right, John 3:16. Probably everybody in this room can quote that. But let's go there. I have a very close friend who is Baptist, and this is her proof text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. How can you combat that without going to any other verse? Using our method today of context. I know harmony comes in, but what about context? I'll give you a hint right here. Look at verse 21.
that really a good place to go to, though? Because we're not saved by works. That's what 21.
Faith is a work. So it is, if it's in the context, because this will help you show that faith is a work. Believing is something that you have to do and practice. He who practices the truth is that he who is saved. That's strictly from the context. Now move up one verse. Look at verse 14. Two verses. Look up at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. So to your point, Carla, was actually the serpent the one saving those people from, those of you, I'm sure you know the story. They had disobeyed. The serpents went out and were biting people. The people were dying. The Jews were dying. So he had to make a serpent. If they looked on the serpent, is the serpent what saved them? It was God's power because they believed enough to look at the serpent. But if they didn't look at the serpent, what? They died. They apparently didn't believe enough to do so. They had to do something, right? The doing it is not really what saved them. God's power saved them, but they had to do something. That is the point. You can look right in this context. Go up a little further. Who was Jesus talking to in the first part of the chapter? Nicodemus. What is something that you know Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must be of? Born water and the Spirit. So hold on. There's more to this believing than just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you can prove it from the context right there. There's more before and after, but we're just going to stick with those verses. Don't feel like you have to run to all these other verses. That can be good because we're going to talk about harmony, but most of the time you can get it right from the context that someone is pulling it out. You can say, okay, I see that. Can you read all the way down to 21 for me? What does that mean? Ask the question, right? When you're talking to somebody. Or start at the beginning. Well, what did he mean by this? Well, do you know the story of Moses and the serpent? What about that? Because 9 times out of 10, they don't know any of the surrounding context. So don't let someone get you all riled up about one verse and how to answer it without reading the context. Make them read it with you if it's your first time. See if you can pick it out if you haven't before, just from the context, right? Just like you just did. You started reading. I want you to have that ability because that's going to help you not be so afraid to talk to people. Okay? All right. So, applying the principle. Why does this matter? Why does it matter to know? Why do we need to study this? What does it even matter? Is it applicable? I mean, I had someone say to me, you know, all that doctrine stuff you study, I mean, it's all great and good, I guess, for an academic. You need to know it. But it's not really applicable in the real world. Is that true? It's just academic. We're just doing it so we can, you know, say we know something. Absolutely not. I have friends who are Jehovah's Witness. We're fixing to study. Go to Ecclesiastes. You're marking for Ecclesiastes. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So Jehovah's Witness doctrine, and we actually have someone in our extended family who believes Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness believe, I want to say this correctly, believe that hell is the common grave of mankind, a state of non-existence from which there is no consciousness. They do not believe in hell, in a hell of fiery torment, viewing the soul as mortal. It ceases to exist upon death. Instead, they interpret words like Sheol and Hades, which are often translated as hell, as just referring to the grave, an unconscious state. Okay? Their proof text many times with some others is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. So, if you did your marking before I go to the next page, how from the context, without anything else, I'm sure bells are going off in your head about other verses you know about hell. Before you do that, from the context, how could you combat this argument? Correct. Very good. So, if we look at the context, he is talking about under the sun, which is on earth. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done, where?
On earth.
Under the sun, on earth. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let no oil be lacking on your head. Don't work. Just enjoy yourself, right? Doesn't matter. But where is he talking about? Under the sun. Enjoy life with the woman who you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. I again saw that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, for nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. Solomon said, we know in another place, everything's vanity under the sun. It's all going to go away. The entire book of Ecclesiastes, if you start marking under the sun, you're going to see long stretches where you've got lots of marking under the sun, under the sun. The other thing to think about, go to 2 Samuel. Now, this is going to be more if you were looking up for, we looked in the context, but if you wanted to do some comparison, if you look at 2 Samuel 15 and verse 11, because we want to know, what does it mean that they're not going to know anything? It doesn't always mean they have zero knowledge at all. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 11, then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently. They did not know anything. Were they retarded people? They had no mental ability?
They were naive.
They didn't. In this context, do not know anything meant they didn't know about Absalom's scheme, right?
Uninformed.
In this context, someone who is dead doesn't know anything. They are not in the workings of here on earth, right? So we look at people in the past. If I were to ask Aurora, who is Cary Grant? Right? She would probably, do you know who that is? No. Most of you at the table know who that is, right? He's dead. People are going to forget him, right? He's a famous actor. He was famous. But once someone's dead, the memory starts being forgotten, right? And he's not doing any more new movies, which is what I try to tell my mother-in-law about Elvis. He's dead. He's not making anything new. I can't find anything new on him, right? So this is what Solomon's talking about. here on earth, right? Under the sun. They don't know anything. Okay, so let's look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Can somebody read that for me? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18.
Here is five things to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which the labors under the sun during the few years of life which God has given. For this is his reward.
Okay. What phrase is in that one? Under the sun. So we're going to look at another passage, and we're going to ask, does it contradict? But let me tell you, you think this is not a big deal? I went to a funeral last year of a man who was a very nice man, and he did a lot of good things. But that verse was hanging up at his funeral. He drank, he smoked, he did a whole lot of other things I won't mention right now, and that was hanging up as how wonderful a life he had. This verse was hanging up. I think he might have professed to be a Catholic. I'm not sure. But as far as I knew, he never went to a church ever, except maybe if he was going to a funeral or a wedding. Foul mouth.
Very worldly.
And this verse was hanging up at his, well, it wasn't a funeral. They had a celebration of life. And this verse was hanging up. People pull that out. See, God wants us to do this. Well, if we were looking at the law of harmony, let's go to Luke 12:19-20. So if someone says that, and we'll get this a little more when we do study the law of harmony, but this would be a contradiction if you don't look at the context of Ecclesiastes. So in Luke 12, let's start in verse 15. Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store up my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? Huh. But wait a minute. The Bible says over here, eat, drink, and be merry. So what's he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. We do have to look to eternity, but we should enjoy the blessings we have. But we need to remember when we're gone, somebody else can have all that stuff. That's not the important thing. That's life under the sun, right? And so if we don't look at the context and compare other verses, we can pull things out and never understand, right? Some people who are maybe a monk might use this verses in Luke 12 to say you should never have anything because your life doesn't revolve around your possessions, so you should never have anything. So they go off and, you know, get rid of everything. You're not looking at the context. You're not looking at the important part. Yes, sir? Can we help you?
Sure.
Okay. All right. So we have to be very careful to look at the context, understand what's being said, and why it's being said. In Ecclesiastes, anytime anybody quotes from Ecclesiastes, be sure to check the context. Because it very well could be they're talking about that Solomon was talking about under the sun. And in another place in Ecclesiastes, he does talk about you might as well enjoy what you have. You're not going to have it when you leave, right? So in that view, God gave you blessings. Enjoy them, right? So then you have to compare other verses to talk about that balance, what's most important. Okay? So, any questions on your marking for Ecclesiastes? Okay. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to start it a little bit, but I do not have time to do this part justice. So we will start with 1 Corinthians 13 next week. But if I were to ask you, what is 1 Corinthians 13 about? What would you say? Okay, the chapter of love. That's what everyone says. Okay, question. What kind of love? Is it romantic love? How do you know that? Well, is it brotherly love? Love in what? Love of God? Is that what it's talking about? We know it's love, sacrificial love. How do you know that? What are we talking about? Right? What is the context of chapter 13? Were there originally chapter divisions in Corinthians? No. There were not originally chapter divisions. It makes it nice because we can go to a certain place, but chapter 12 through 14 is all about spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in to this discussion about spiritual gifts. Okay? So, if you look at, let me ask you this. If I wasn't here to give you a handout, somebody didn't tell you what to mark in 12 through 14, how would you know what you ought to mark? How would you know what's there over and over? Read. Y'all are going to get tired of me saying that. I know. But you're going to hear it a lot. You have to read it. And you have to read it more than once. Because if you just read it one time, I've had people say, you want me to read Ephesians again? Yes. Because it takes more than one time to grasp it. And when you hear something from the pulpit, you hear something at a group meeting, you hear something in discussion, and somebody quotes a verse, and they make a, you're thinking, wow, that was powerful. Read the context. Is that what it was saying? Read it for yourself. Very, very, very important. And this is one of the places where it's really going to become evident next week when we really discuss this. But chapter 12, let me get to 1 Corinthians since I'm still over here. And Luke, if you look, all the way back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Okay? He's talking about spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, 12:1, 14:1. What's in the middle? What chapter's in the middle? 13. What do you think this chapter is could be talking about, have some bearing on? All right. Let's look at in verse 12 and verse 7, he is discussing on this spiritual gifts. But to each one of you, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. This is what he's going to be discussing. Right after that, he lists many of the spiritual gifts. From 9 through 11, he talks about the different spiritual gifts. And then, does he just change his subject when he's talking about the body? The next scriptures we all have heard many times about the body and how it's all fit together. Did he change his whole subject? He did not. He is saying each spiritual gift has its place in the body. It fits a certain way in the body. They were arguing. They were fighting. I have this one. I have that one. In chapter 14, he talks about how apparently they were even talking over each other. He said, let one person at a time talk in the assembly. They were having all these divisions, all these problems. So he kind of pauses a little bit. Look at it. 12 verse 31. Let's start with 30. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. And then what does he do?
Talks about love
and faith and hope. Okay? So he is discussing a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. Not that they weren't important, but he's talking about what is more important. So in this, he's talking about love in regulation to how we treat one another. Okay? So we're going to start there next week because I have a lot more to say on that. All right, because we're about 10 till. Any questions before we move on?